Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, we continue a series called Wake Up, It's Not Business as Usual. Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, continues with a message titled, Turning Your World Upside Down. The primary scriptures for this message comes from the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapters 1, 2, and 4. Here's Ray.
To become the greatest conduit of the Great Commission of any single church in history. And I would add, to the glory of God. Not because we're so great, not because I'm so cool, because God is so great. And the harvest is so great. And He will give to those who step out in trust and faith what we desire. And I frankly believe that that is the word of the Lord for Portland Christian Center for this time. And so I want to talk about that again today. I wasn't planning on this, but just was prompted by the Spirit to explore this a little bit more, because I don't think, and I want to talk today about why I believe that is even within the realm of possibility for this church and for you and for me, because I don't think that it's either from smugness or stupidity. I believe it's from the Spirit. I believe it's from the Spirit of God. And actually, this idea began to stir in me some months ago, back in October, in fact, when Linda and I were invited to be a part of a small missions gathering in Toronto, Canada. We flew up to Toronto, lovely city, never been there before, and why they chose that place, I'm not sure, but we were there at the invitation of a man by the name of Greg Mundus. Wonderful guy. He is the newly minted director of the Assemblies of God Foreign Missions Department, and he gathered some pastors and spouses together. There are about 20 of us of what he said were the leading missions churches in our denomination. And in a private conversation with Greg, I was talking about Portland Christian Center and what we do in missions and the driving convictions that are part of my life and ministry, that are part of what we're doing in missions, and some of the things that God is enabling us to do around the world and specifically in Africa, some of the huge fruitfulness that we've been blessed to be a part of. And Greg told me, thinking of that fruitfulness and our desires, our vision, told me of what happened back in the Assemblies of God when it was formed in 1914, so almost 100 years ago. Next year, we as a denomination celebrate our centennial. In 1914, 300 delegates, people that have been touched by the Spirit of God, gathered together in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And in that inaugural meeting, as they talked about coming into this collaborative fellowship that later became the Assemblies of God, those 300 delegates prayed this bold, audacious prayer. They said, God, make us the greatest force of evangelism the world has ever known. Make us the greatest force for world evangelization that has ever been known on planet Earth. I mean, how dare they pray that kind of prayer? 300 people praying that kind of prayer. Well, when you think about what God has done over these 99 years now, that big, hairy, audacious prayer is well on its way to being answered. Today, from those 300, there are now 65 million believers around the world in 350,000 Assembly of God churches. And that is amazing. From 300 came 350,000, 300 individuals. Came 350,000 churches, 65 million believers. And as you look at the growth curve, the growth graph of the Assemblies of God, that didn't happen just in way in our distant past. The growth curve is like this. It is current, and it is amazing what God is doing just in our denomination around the world today. As he was telling me that, that got me to thinking, what if those 300 people had not stepped out and boldly made that declaration of faith? What if they had never stated that vision, that desire in their heart? What if those 300 had not prayed that big, hairy, audacious prayer? What if they hadn't done it? Would our denomination be the force for world evangelism, the great force for world evangelism than it is today? I'm not sure. And that also got me to thinking about us as it relates to us. And my thought was, as I thought about them and the 300 and what God has done through them in response to their bold declaration and their bold praying, The question that came to my mind about us is, why not? Why not pray those kinds of big, bold, daring prayers? Why not ask God to give us those kinds of great exploits, as I talked about last week from Daniel chapter 11, where the prophet Daniel said, in the last days, the people who know their God will be strong, and they will do great exploits. Why not? Why not step out and ask God to use us to accomplish those great exploits for Him? You see, there's no crime in asking for audacious things. The real crime is in not asking at all. And I'll tell you what, I might be guilty of a lot of things when I stand before the Lord someday, when Jesus returns. I might fall short of any number of things, but I'll tell you what I'm not going to be guilty of. I'm not going to be guilty of failing to ask. I'm not going to fall short in asking God for huge things. Other things, perhaps, but not that. When the Lord returns, I'm committed that in me, and I hope in us, He will find that persisting, prayerful faith that is believing God for huge things. You see, our big requests honor the bigness of our God. Your big asking honors the bigness of God. Someone has said of far too many Christians, your God is too small. I hope that none of us will live with a shrunken God syndrome, because our God is huge and He wants to bless us with huge abundance from His storehouse. Our audacious asking unleashes divine potential. Our audacious requests unleash divine power. James says that you have not because you ask not. You don't have because you're afraid to ask. Now, some of the big audacious prayers that we pray may not get answered. I don't know. That's not my role. That's God's role to either answer or not answer. But some of our big audacious prayers may not get answered. Some, but 100% of the big audacious prayers that we don't pray won't get answered. So I say, why not? Why not pray? And why not pray bigly? I know bigly's not a word, but I like it. It's my new word now. Why not pray bigly? You see, we're always just a bold ask away from a big answer. What is it that you need in your life? What big thing are you hoping for, you desiring, you praying for? You're just a bold prayer away, a bold ask away from a big answer. Even our asking God to make us the greatest conduit of the Great Commission in history, we're just a bold prayer away from God answering our prayer. Now, what I'm asking for, that God would use us to turn our world upside down, is really nothing new. We're not the first people to come down the pike that have prayed and believed for that kind of prayer. In fact, if you look back at Acts chapter 17, in fact, take your Bibles if you would. We're going to just kind of survey Acts a little bit today. But we see in Acts chapter 17 that the people in Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17 verse 6, the people in Thessalonica said that of Paul and of Silas and of the early Christians. Notice it says, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. These who have turned the world upside down have just arrived. I hope that will be said of us by our community. Those people at Portland Christian Center, they have turned our world upside down. Well, that was the story of those first days of the early church, the first days of the church. That's the story. Now, how did they do it? And if they did it, then how can we turn our world upside down in these last days? They did it in the first days. We believe we're in the last days. How can we turn our world upside down? Well, I want us to take a quick survey of the first few chapters of Acts, where we're going to find out. There's just some very simple but specific things that they did that align them with the power of God, that they became the conduit for turning the world upside down. So to begin with, they got on God's agenda. And if we want to be used by God in a dramatic, huge way, then we too have to get on God's agenda. We have to align ourselves with the mission of God. I talked about that last week. These early believers had to come to grips with that, and so do we, and so do we. We have our own agenda. We have our own desires. We have our own likes, our own preferences, and there's nothing wrong with those, but those have to get moved down the list. And God's agenda, God's priorities, God's desires have to go to the top. You know, last week we took a look at, and we heard the call to this full commitment to the uncompromising requirements of missional living. And in Acts chapter 1, we see that the disciples had to make that same alignment or realignment of their lives. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we see where Jesus is calling for the disciples to change the way they're thinking about life. It says, so when they met together, that is the disciples, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That was their agenda. God, now? Jesus, now? Jesus had died and had been resurrected, and they're saying, okay, is it now? Are you going to restore power and influence, domination to the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, beginning here in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, spreading outward and to the ends of the earth. Now, the disciples were thinking after Jesus rose from death as victor over the grave that the Roman Empire was next in line for conquest. And while he was at it, they were kind of hoping that he would throw off the shackles of the current religious regime there in Sanhedrin in Jerusalem of the Sanhedrin. They were hoping that Jesus would send those guys packing. And then at last, in their minds, the kingdom of God, as they defined the kingdom of God, would rule over the whole land, over the whole earth. That was their agenda. And it seems to me, by my observation, that some in the modern American church have that first on their agenda as well. Those kinds of things, similar priorities. A political party in the House, the Senate, the judiciary, the presidency, that promotes our Christian values. And that would be nice, and I'm not opposed to that. But did you notice how Jesus distanced himself from that line of thought? Political influence wasn't high on his list. Now, I believe that he hoped that the arrival of the kingdom, that the spread of the kingdom life would influence all aspects of human life, including politics, but that wasn't the first thing on his to-do list. What the world needed, Jesus knew and Jesus said, was not political power, but a good dose of spiritual power being exercised through God's people. That is Jesus' priority. That's his agenda. Not political power, not financial power, not military power, but spiritual power released to and flowing through his people. That is the mission of God. That is the agenda of Jesus for his people, for us. You know, God's kingdom is coming, all right, but it's not going to be through political conquest. It's not going to be through military might. It's not going to be through social reformation. It's not going to be through economic power. The kingdom of God is going to come with authority and effectiveness when the Holy Spirit baptizes believers with power, enabling us to do the works, to speak the words, to live the life of Jesus through the witness of our daily lives before a watching world. That's when things are going to change on planet Earth. That's when things are going to change in America. When God's people get filled up with God's power to be bold witnesses to the power of the gospel. You see, things have not changed for 2,000 years. What Jesus wanted for those first disciples, Jesus wants for Portland Christian Center today. That's still Christ's plan for turning the world upside down. Christians don't need the House or the Senate or the presidency. What we need is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be bold witnesses to the gospel of God. Because the president can't change the human heart. The House, the Senate cannot legislate morality and goodness and godliness and purity in the human heart. Only God can do that through the power of the gospel. That's what Jesus wants. That's what the world needs. That's how we're going to turn the world upside down, friends, when we get on God's agenda and allow these other things to flow out of God, flowing through us to transform this world. We've got to get on God's agenda. Amen? Amen. Oh, for a moment, I thought you were just like going, what's this guy talking about? We've got to get on God's agenda. It's priority. And then they got filled with God's Spirit. They got on God's agenda, and then they got filled with God's Spirit. Acts chapter 2. Flip over there real quick. Verses 1 through 3. When the day of Pentecost came, Pentecost simply means 50. It's 50 days after Passover. When Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. That is the disciples, the 120 of them that gathered in the upper room. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And as a result of this amazing encounter with the Holy Spirit, as you go through chapter 2, by the time you get to the end of chapter 2, you see that signs and wonders and miracles were taking place among them. You see anointed preaching, especially from Peter, who gave the first sermon of the church, and 3,000 people got saved. And it says, the very last verse of chapter 2, verse 47, it says, and God was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. That was the result of their encounter with the Holy Spirit. Too many churches, too many American churches, and too many American pastors, I think, are relying on smoke and mirrors to create a thriving church rather than the Spirit's presence and power. They devote inordinate amounts of time and energy and resources trying to figure out who they should be and what they should look like and how they should go about attracting their city. In an effort to reach lost people, they fret over attaining the perfect worship style. Boy, how many churches have spent so much energy trying to figure out what is the best worship style? They fret over, well, what's the best ministry philosophy? We've got to get our ministry philosophy right or people aren't going to come to our church. They stress over the most effective structure for church growth. Even the feng shui of the platform becomes important. You know, how will they look and think we're cool? How do we set up our platform? Although ours is pretty cool. But, you know, that's what will attract them if we just have the right look to our sanctuary. You know, I think all the first disciples cared about, I really think all they really cared about was being filled with the Holy Spirit. And look what happened. Look what happened. When it comes to church, there's no such thing as the perfect way to do it. There's no such thing as the best way to look to attract people to you. There's no such thing as the most effective philosophy or plan for church growth and health and life. I can show you churches all around the world that violate every best practice for church, and they are just flat out tearing it up for the kingdom of God. They are high octane, impacting, God-pleasing outpost of kingdom expansion in their communities. And they have very little. They many times they don't even have buildings. They have very few resources, tremendously under-resourced, little training. They have no cultural cool factor to speak of. And yet they're getting the job done. What's their secret? It's not technique. It's not philosophy. It's not style. It's the indwelling and empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. If PCC is to be a church that turns the world upside down, If you're going to be a believer that turns heads because of your faith, then we need a whole lot of what the first church had in Acts chapter 2. We need a whole lot more of what they had. We need to get on God's agenda, not ours, but God's, and we need to get filled with God's Spirit. That's what it's going to take. And then finally, they got close to God's Son. They got close to God's Son. They said no to their agenda and yes to God's. And they said, God, we're vessels, fill us. And he did. And they became a conduit of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then they got close and they stayed close to God's Son. If you jump over to Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, and this is speaking of the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious body of the day, and they were kind of unhappy with the disciples. And they brought them in, they hauled them in, and it says, now when they perceived the boldness of Peter and John, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. What an awesome testimony that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John didn't have much. No money, no education, no religious pedigree. These guys didn't have much at all. They were just simple Galilean fishermen. You know, blue collar, hard hat, lunch pail, just show up to work, rough and tumble kind of guys, kind of uncouth, untrained. But they were now standing before the most august body of religious leaders in the land. And not only were they holding their own, they were blowing these elite Jews out of the proverbial water. They were blowing their tassels back. I mean, they were going at it. The Jews wanted them to stop using the name of Jesus to pray and to work with people, because the Sanhedrin thought that they had taken care of this Jesus problem by crucifying him and putting him in a tomb. And they figured that this small band of backwater followers would just disband and go away and just get out of our hair. Let us get back to what Jews do. But now here they were. They were not only perpetuating this Jesus myth, but they had actually healed this man who had been crippled for over 40 years through the power of the Holy Spirit. This guy had been crippled for a lifetime, and through a word, he was healed, he was restored. Peter, who had just publicly denied Jesus just a few days before. John, who had fled naked into the night. Remember that, when Jesus was arrested? They're now standing toe-to-toe. They're eyeball-to-eyeball with these Sanhedrin officials. And they say to them, in no uncertain terms, that what you've asked of us is quite impossible. We cannot stop preaching and healing in the name of Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 12. It says, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How could we stop? This is the answer. This is the only way. You know, this doesn't have to do with the message really, but I hope you'll let those words sink in, because I think there are a number of Christians today, I don't know about in this place, but I know in churches today and in American Christianity today, that have bought into this cultural idea of tolerance, that all faiths will get you there. As long as you're sincere, as long as you're not hurting anybody else, you all just do what you want to do, but don't talk about this narrow one-way kind of stuff. And there are Christians that are going along with that. Listen, you cannot be an authentic Christian and go along with that. Jesus said it's impossible. The New Testament teaches that it's impossible. The disciples say there is only one name and one name only, Jesus Christ, by which men must be saved. There's only one name by which healing will occur. It's only through the name of Jesus that restoration will take place. Friends, we got to lean into the name of Jesus like never before and boldly proclaim it. That was Jesus' vision when he talked to his disciples in Acts chapter 1. He said, you will be my witnesses. That's why the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You've been a bunch of fraidy cats before. You've had your own agenda before, but the Holy Spirit is going to get a hold of you. And you are going to be my witnesses everywhere that you go. It is through the name of Jesus. It is the power of the gospel that is for the salvation of everyone. And we should not be ashamed or back down from that one inch. We should not back down. Well, not only did they say that to the Sanhedrin, but the guy that they had healed was standing there is living proof of the power and the authority of the name of Jesus. Living proof of Peter and John's message. And so what could the Jews do? They had no recourse. They had no alternative but to let these men go. But on the way out, they paid them the highest compliment you could ever pay a disciple. It says that they took note that they had been with Jesus. In reality, you may have a difficult time, you know, pulling up and quoting scripture. You may not be naturally winsome. You may not be naturally articulate. You may not even be all that likable. I don't know. I mean, your personal cool factor may be hovering around zero. In your self-assessment, or maybe in the assessment of others, you lack more than you have to be a great Christian. Doesn't matter. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. That does not factor in to what God wants to do in and through you. It doesn't matter. What you do have trumps all that you don't have. You have every possibility that Peter and John had to be with Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are. You have every opportunity that Peter and John had, other than being physically with him, to be with Jesus. Spend time with him. You walk with him. You get into his word. You spend time in prayer with him. You fellowship with his people. You walk with his and do ministry with his disciples. You make Jesus a priority. You have every opportunity to be with Jesus. The greatest goal you can have, me too, is at the end of the day, the only thing that people can do with you is to take note that you too have been with Jesus. That's the greatest goal that you ought to have in life. The people don't know what to do with you except say, that person has been with Jesus. Make that your goal. Make that your goal. And then just simply start hanging with Jesus and watch him use you to turn your world upside down. Imagine the collection of believers at Portland Christian Center just hanging out with Jesus. The collective experience, the collective power of that will turn our world upside down. We will become the greatest conduit of the Great Commission the world has ever known. And in your micro world, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your business, you start hanging out with Jesus more, and guess what? People are going to take note that you have been with Jesus. They're going to say of you, when you walk into school, when you walk into on the job, oh, here comes that person that keeps turning our world upside down. You hang out with Jesus. You get on God's agenda. You get full of God's Spirit. You start being with God's Son, and you will live an extraordinary life where you turn your world upside down for the gospel. You know, the title of this book that we're looking at, we're surveying this morning, is called The Acts of the Apostles. If you were to look back at the heading of chapter 1, probably most of the translations say that. The Acts of the Apostles. But really, it should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And really, that's what it is. The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else explains the complete metamorphosis of these backwater disciples into this great conduit of the Great Commission that they became. Without the Spirit, without this closeness to Jesus, without them realigning their lives to the mission of God, if we had a history of the early church at all, it might have been entitled The Attempts of the Disciples instead of The Acts of the Apostles. It would have been a nice try, but you know, they didn't turn their world upside down, but they did. By the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' vision that we saw in Acts 1:8, that they would be bold witnesses to his name. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' vision became a reality. The small band of followers, 12 disciples, 120 in the upper room, 3,000 that got saved on the day of Pentecost, began to grow and expand and move forward. And in a mere 300 years, Christianity, without firing a shot, without having a political voice, without economic backing, turned the world upside down. The Roman Empire bowed its knee, surrendered its knee to Jesus Christ. The disciples encountered the Spirit, and the very first result was a dramatic empowerment for witness to Jesus' death and resurrection. The acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's most exciting about Acts, to me, the acts of the Holy Spirit, is that it's not just history. It's an ongoing saga still being written. Flip to the end of the book. In fact, you might want to do that right now. Acts chapter 28. And you'll notice in verse 31, the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Acts, that the author, who's Luke the physician, doesn't close with the end. He doesn't say, grace and peace to you. He doesn't say, the Lord bless you. He doesn't say, even so, come Lord Jesus. He doesn't say, that's all, folks. He just stops writing. Acts is the only book in the Bible that doesn't have a proper conclusion. That's because intentionally, the Holy Spirit, who inspired Luke to write it, that's because Acts is the never-ending story. The Acts of the Holy Spirit is a never-ending story. Now, here's what's exciting to me. Here's what's exciting. You are Acts 29. You are the next chapter. We're the next chapter waiting to be written. And that's why there's no end. The Spirit is still at work in the world today, and he desires to transform you and me, just as he did Peter and John, into the people who will turn our world upside down. He desires to empower us to become the greatest conduit of the Great Commission in the history of the planet to the glory of God. And the deal is, here's the deal. You are just one bold prayer away from becoming Acts 29. We are just one bold prayer away from becoming the next chapter in the book of Acts. All you've got to do is ask. All we need to do is ask for the Holy Spirit. And the possibilities become endless. True. The possibilities become endless. Now, D.L. Moody, you've heard the name, and of course, you know that he was one of the most influential evangelists in the 1800s. Used the world over, led hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people to faith in Christ through his preaching. He was also a personal soul winner. And by all accounts, he was a successful preacher. But by his own admission, he said he lacked supernatural power. Already successful, already in demand, but he said he lacked supernatural power. Until he experienced what he called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, Moody was no flaming Pentecostal, but he said something happened in his life. He had an experience where he was baptized in the Spirit. And he said after that though his sermons really hadn't changed, suddenly he noticed that hundreds of people were now coming to know Jesus through his preaching. And he was an amazing conduit of the Great Commission. And we're standing here today saying, God, make us the greatest conduit of the Great Commission in the history of the planet. Moody said this, there is no better evangelist. There's no better evangelist in the world today than the Holy Spirit. We want to become what God has set before us. We've got to get on God's agenda. We've got to get close to God's Son. And we need to get full and stay full of God's Spirit. You want to turn your world upside down? You want to spend these remaining days of earth doing something significant for God? Do you in your life want to be used of God extraordinarily? Do you want your church to be extraordinarily, mightily used of God? We're a bold prayer away from that kind of empowerment and that kind of possibility. Would you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah teaching a new series called Wake Up, It's Not Business as Usual. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.